continue as God gives us strength and that to be a witness to our generation. And turning the Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe we came here, I was called to preach in 1976, and somewhere around there, 77, anyway. It's been a few years. And I know I've been preaching around the country, different places, and different conferences before I was called to pastor. But I was still a young preacher in the things of God 34 years ago in September of 1980, I believe it was. I think Audrey would remember, and maybe Frank and Reba. They were here. But it's been some 34 years, roughly speaking. In those years, we've pretty well been here for every service. I mean, there have been times when we were gone or unable to be here. But very few times did we miss over those 34 years. And very few times did I miss preaching. And in those 1,780 some weeks that I've been here, I've brought close to 5,400 messages. And I've heard a lot of preaching too. I've preached in different places. I know Brother Gad's preached a lot more than I have. And more years than I have. Got quite a few on me. And the point I'm making is that there's just really a lot of preaching going on if you go to the right place. And I've heard a lot of preachers, and every one of them had an influence on me and on my life, ever so small, or even in a great amount of influence. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 23, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but he says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Brother John's been teaching on signs. And verse 22 says, "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." So the Apostle Paul tells us, as we hear preaching, and we've been influenced by the preaching, some good and some not, that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, that he is the head of the body of the church, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, I have no hope ever of really expounding that verse in its depths, having him as the having preeminence in all things, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the body of the church. There's so much in there. But I don't want to leave it alone either. But if you read in the book of 1 Corinthians, as we said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want to speak to you this morning on the fact that gospel preaching is gospel preaching only when Christ is preeminent. And preeminent means that he's supreme, that he is above all things. And in the 23rd verse of 1 Corinthians, writing by divine inspiration, Paul speaks for all the apostles. He speaks for all gospel preachers here, as he says in verse 12, he's talking about Apollos and Paul and I. We He says, "Now I say that every one of you, such as I am, or say I am of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ." He's speaking of all preachers. And he said they must preach Christ crucified to be true gospel preachers. So I want you to see is this. Christ is and must be preeminent. He must be supreme in all true preaching. I tried to make that a rule in my ministry down through the years that Christ is supreme. And He is in every passage. He is in every line and between every line of the book of God. And if a person preaches from the Word of God and misses Christ, he's missed the point.
Amen.
We preach Christ crucified. And that man who does not preach Christ cannot be considered a faithful gospel preacher. Preachers are like that pole that Moses fastened the brazen serpent to. We only hold up Christ. Our only function is to hold Him up, a crucified Christ before sinners. So the gospel we preach is Jesus Christ. And we do not merely preach a Christ-centered gospel. Christ is the gospel we preach. There's a huge difference. There are a lot of denominations out there that may say they're Christ-centered, but do they preach Christ crucified according to the Scriptures? When you look in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, Paul said very importantly here in verse 1, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the truth among all nations, for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So when our Lord Jesus began His public ministry in the synagogue there at Nazareth, His sermon was all about Himself. He said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, and reading there as we look at that, He says in Luke 4:18-19, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So as we read the writings of Christ and the Apostle Paul, we cannot help observing that to him the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, and the preaching of the Scripture were all the same thing. In Acts 20, verse 27, Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So, you want to know how to live? Look at Christ. You want to know how to treat others? Look to Christ. You want to know how to have a happy marriage? Look to Christ. You want to know how to raise your children? Look to Christ. You want to know how to be saved and have eternal life? Look to Christ.
Amen.
Everything is involved or revolves and is involved in Christ. Christ is not only our salvation. Christ is our example in all things. The thief cometh not, John said in chapter 10, verse 10, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Christ said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And in verse 23 and 24, he says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, I'm not putting preachers down that use personal examples. If they apply to the message, and if they help illustrate and help make a point real, things that happen to them in life, because those things are used of God, and sometimes we need those things to relate to the teachings of God's Word. And this is the one thing that all God's servants have in common. As true servants of God, though we have varied gifts and varied abilities and different personalities and different characteristics, we all have different spheres of ministry. But all true witnesses of Christ, gospel preachers included, and all believers in Jesus Christ have one message. And that one message is Christ. Now, there are no apostles today. No one today has any supernatural gifts of the apostles. The tongues, the miracles, the special revelations. And I've heard many preachers say, and I've heard a lot of them in my life, and like many of you, they've had an influence upon us. Some good and some not. But if they've had a good influence on us, what makes the difference? You stop and think about it. Some of the preachers you've heard in the past, or some that you hear presently, what really influences you? What makes the difference? Because we know that every man called of God, who is truly called of God, has a message of the gospel, and they preach Christ crucified. I want to make just five statements about preaching to show you from the Word of God, that at least four of these things are true. Number one, true preaching is God speaking to men through the heart and the lips and the life and the personality of a man. And He speaks to you through men of like passions by the Word of God about His Son. That's true gospel preaching. It's not a mechanical thing. One of my teachers in Bible college said, that sermon's pretty good, but it doesn't have a heartbeat. You preachers know what I'm talking about. It's a dead thing. It may be full of information. It may have some good advice, some things to do and not to do. But without Jesus Christ and the power of God and the effectual power of the Spirit of God, it hasn't got a heartbeat. It won't stick. It won't be around long. True preaching is God speaking to men through the heart and the lips and the life and the personality of a man by His Word, God's Word, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God speaks through the whole man. That's one reason He requires His servants to be men of specific character, as Brother Ray has been teaching in the book of 1 Timothy. And he teaches there in chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Amen. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I've known really good preachers that were talented, and I'll tell you, they could preach about hell, and your seat would start getting hot where you're sitting. But their neighbors and the people around about them have no respect for them. They didn't live the life. They might have talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. Preaching's not mechanical. Paul said, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Preaching, true preaching, is the work of God. It's not the work of man. I know that we must not be cast away. We must not be looked upon as children of God in the church only. When you're in church, you've got on your face of religiousness and good behavior, but outside the people know what you are. I know all that has to do with the message, but the message truly is of God. And Paul said he would not, he kept his body in subjection, that he would not be cast away, or that the word of God would not be harmed, or God would not be blasphemed. Because if you don't walk the walk, don't talk the talk. But he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their sins unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The preaching of the gospel, true preaching, is God speaking through men, through the whole man, through the whole person. And I want you to see also that preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the preaching of the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, when all that is attended with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, when it is made effectual, it brings salvation. It brings salvation to the soul. We heard a message last night, just blessed my heart, on Psalms 23, how he restoreth my soul. He brings us to a place where we're right with him. Be sure you understand that the power and the effect of the gospel does not come from the preacher. No matter how eloquent, no matter how powerful, no matter how well he gets his point across, the power of the gospel is in the Holy Spirit. The word of God has to be empowered by the Spirit of God. And when it's empowered by the Spirit of God, and something as powerful as the Word of God and the Spirit of God touch your heart, you'll never be the same again. Everyone here that is saved by the grace of God can attest to that. The power of the gospel and its effectiveness is by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, in the first 5 verses says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling, and my speech And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, he says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6 says, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I hope you're getting an idea now what to look for in true gospel preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says, Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified, is the means of God's saving grace. So, well, you're putting limits on God. No, I'm not. God chose to do that. I know God could save every one of his elect, and we wouldn't have a thing to do with it. He could do it, bring it to pass. We wake up one day in heaven. But he didn't choose to do it that way.
Amen.
He chose by the instrumentality of preaching, of delivering the word of God, speaking of his son. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, in the power of God, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
From faith to faith. From my parents' faith to my faith. To that generation before them to theirs. To the generation before them to theirs. Faith to faith to faith. Down through generation to generation to generation. There's a corporal connection. A bodily connection as there is with the church. In the preaching of the gospel that saves God's elect. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
How much plainer can it be? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. James 1:18 says, Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that, in order that, we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23 says, Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible And if you don't know what that is, he says it's by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, whether this word of God is speaking of Christ or the written word, I don't see any difference. They're interchangeable. This is Christ. This is the word of God. This is the revelation of God. This is Jesus Christ revealed to men. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was God. And Jesus Christ is the living Word. So he goes on to say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abides forever. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And I'll tell you again that this same message of God's preachers, God called preachers, is God's message of grace. And it is a message for reproof, for correction, for comfort, for inspiration, for instruction of his saints in righteousness. Tell me if it's not so. Nothing so inspires devotion from a child of God to love and worship and serve a living God. Nothing more inspires devotion in that than the gospel of Christ. When you stop and think about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and if that doesn't motivate you to serve him with your whole heart, then what will? Nothing more severely reproves our sin and our unbelief than the gospel of Christ. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. There's a lot of truth in that song. Every sin I've ever committed, willful, ignorantly, unknowingly, every sin I've ever committed was placed upon Christ. The sins I now commit are still placed upon Christ. God saw my sin in eternity. He put them all upon Christ and then gave Christ my righteousness, or gave me Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
Nothing ministers and severely reproves our sin and unbelief more than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what he went through to save us from our sins. And there's nothing more comforting to our souls than the doctrine of Christ crucified. If God so loved us that he would send his own son to die for us, will he not also freely give us all things? So nothing is more comforting than that. And nothing promotes holiness like a message of God's rich and abundant grace flowing through the blood of our crucified Savior. Christ is our only hope of salvation. Christ is our only rule of life, and Christ is our only motive to godliness. Christ is our only inspiration to devotion and consecration. Paul said to the Roman church in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He didn't say by the judgments of God, or by the chastisement of God, or by the fear of God. He says by the mercies of God. Consider God's mercy and present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said to the Corinthian church again in chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a sordid group, right? What a horrible testimony. What a evil and horrible lump of humanity. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, and such were some of you. But you're now washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you stop and think of what you were and what you could have been and how horrible a sin that you were in and how horrible a sinner you were and what God has done to you in sanctifying you and redeeming you from that through the blood of Jesus Christ, it will motivate you to holiness. And then we preach Christ, and when we preach Him in the fullness of His grace and His glory as God our Savior, that's the only time you can preach Him, in His fullness. And I'm going to be clear. I want no one to misunderstand what I'm saying. Because the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of all the counsel of God, the preaching of Christ of necessity involves the preaching of His eternal deity and His Godhead. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. A true preaching of Christ involves the preaching of His engagements, His being our substitute, His suretyship, He being the fulfillment of the covenant and the promises of God. Preaching of Christ needs to include His supernatural incarnation, the fact that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a holy life, spotless, without sin. Obedience as our representative. His effectual atonement. The sovereign dominion of His rule and the saving power and goodness that He has and the unfailing intercession that He makes for us. Keep them. Read John 17. He said, I've kept them, I sanctify them, I unite them. He said, I teach them, I bring them to Me. And you have to also, in order to preach Christ fully, you preach a glorious second advent. He's coming again. He's coming again. Imminently. We know He won't, not when. He could come this very moment. And I want to make one more statement. And this one I hope to send you home with this thought, and I hope to convey to you the great burden of my soul as a gospel preacher and how seriously I take this work. Because for though I preach the gospel, Paul said, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If you're thinking of becoming a preacher for the benefits of earthly benefits, you're looking at the wrong profession. If you're thinking of being a preacher and the glory of it, if we preach because we need to be faithful to God. If we do not preach, we're unfaithful to God and we're unfaithful to your souls. Brother Hobbs told me years ago, if you can quit, quit. I couldn't quit. I wanted to. Brother Gad said, you can't quit. He may not be pastor anymore, but he can't quit preaching. John? Can't quit. If I, by the power and the grace of God, and am able to continue to preach, like I say, what are 5,700 sermons over my ministry, something like that? Brother Gad Moore, Brother Ginn, look how many years he preached. Couldn't quit, could he? I know a lot of good preachers. And I'm so thankful we have some good gospel preachers in this church. There's more sound preachers in this church than there is in all the many denominations. And all their millions. And in this one church, we have three good sound preachers. At least I try to be sound. If I'm enabled to continue to preach, I will. Preach the gospel. And in doing that, as Ray brought out this morning, in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The things we speak, beloved, are of eternal consequence. And I ask you to pray for me and pray for our church. Pray for the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the salvation of sinners, of God's elect. Pray that God would speak to your own heart. And pray for the comfort and the edification of the saints. Pray for a revival in ourselves and in our churches. Because true preaching is much a spiritual exercise as prayer and praise. It's the most elevated height of worship. The most important part of our worship service is hearing the Word of God. As much as I like the specials and am blessed by the teaching and am blessed by the fellowship of God's people, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the highlight.
Amen.
When true preaching can exist, it can only exist where preparation has been made, study, finding Christ in every scripture and presenting Him to you and you preparing your hearts to hear about Christ. We are laborers together in the gospel, and let us be one in the hand of God as we serve Him in our generation. It's our responsibility as children of God who know the gospel to preach it to this lost and dying generation. But in order to know Christ, you must trust Him with all your heart. Confess it. Repent of your sins. And trust Jesus Christ. Let's get our hymn books now. We'll sing a closing hymn.